Now, last week, I finished by saying, Lord willing, we were going to be in 1 Samuel. I'm sorry, I misspoke. We're in Ruth. I came into the office here on Tuesday. I sat down, was thinking over things, and I said 1 Samuel, and I already know we're going to Ruth. Why did I say that? But Ruth, I'm just going to tell you right now, it's like the complete opposite of what we've been covering the last couple of weeks with Samson. I mean, Samson was that guy, he saw a woman, she looked good to him, and he goes and has his way. Samson is a fun story, the flannel graph was fun to put together for it. Ruth's basically the opposite of that, okay? Boaz, in my opinion, is like the Prince Charming of the Bible, okay? That's kind of what he is. Boaz is the man. When we found out we were having a boy, Kathy and I said, you know, Boaz is a pretty good character. And my wife said, but it's not a very good name. So the child will not be named Boaz. I'll just tell you that right now. But the story of Ruth is absolutely a great one. You know, as we went through Samson, there was only three times in the four chapters of Samson, in the four chapters there in the book of Judges, talk about Samson, he only mentions God three times. The first time he mentions God, he cries out to God saying, God, you gave this great deliverance through, now you're going to let me die of thirst out here? What's going on with that, God? The second time it's mentioned is when Delilah's finally getting him to tell the truth about where his strength comes, and he says, I'm a Nazarite to God. So he's talking about himself. And the third time it's mentioned is when he calls upon God after his hair's been cut, his eyes have been gouged out, he's standing between the pillars, he says, God, give me strength one more time that I might avenge my eyes. So really the three times Samson mentions God, it's always in a selfish way. But as we go through the story of Ruth these next couple of weeks, I hope you recognize this. Boaz and Ruth, both of them, they are constantly bringing up the Lord and in a reverent way. I mean, there's hardly a time where they don't open their mouths or have a conversation that God's not mentioned. This is one of the greatest love stories of the Scriptures that we get to look at. It's right before Valentine's Day. So men, let's take some pointers from Boaz and not from Samson. By the way, I need to clarify one more thing before we pray. I had some ranchers try to tell me last week that calling your bride or your wife a heifer was a term of endearment. And I just want to point out three things to that. A rancher looks at a heifer, looks at a cow, and sees about three things. The first thing is they see walking money. The second thing they see is something that has babies. The third thing is a hunk of meat. Now, I can't usually speak for women, but I feel very safe to say this morning, women don't want to be known for either any of those things, okay? So let's forget Samson's example with women, and we'll look to Boaz with women and Ruth as she responds with faithfulness and love in this wonderful love story we get to look at in the book of Ruth. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll start with Ruth 1. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you that we have the opportunity to get together as believers. And Lord, as we do it this morning, we do it with joy. We do it with a sense of freedom. And Lord, I thank you that we get to do it openly as well. And we think this morning of our brothers and sisters around the world that are meeting in secret. We pray that you would be with them, that you'd keep them safe, and that, Lord, you'd build them up to do the work you've called them to there. But Lord, even though we do it here in comfort, in a heated room with padded chairs and every other nice thing, Lord, I pray that we might just recognize how great your word is, how wonderful of a story Ruth, Boaz, Naomi is as well. And I pray that you would just help us during this time. You teach us that we might pull from this what you want us to. Again, Lord, I pray this wouldn't be just another story, but Lord, we might recognize the greatness of these examples and Lord, your greatness, because this is ultimately your story and you're painting a picture for us. So please teach us now, I do pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So let's start with Ruth chapter 1, if we will. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. This story begins, it's during the time of the judges. Some scholars will say during the time of Gideon, we don't know. It's during the time of the judges. But there's a famine, so what's this man do? He leaves the promised land, and he goes to live in the land of Moab. Now, I want to point out, in the past, whenever Israel has left the land God promised to him, things haven't worked out too well. Same kind of thing's going to happen here, okay? Verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now let's go ahead and keep reading. For they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the women were bereft of her. The woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. So this is, you know, you go and you watch a movie, and the beginning of the movie's just got the sad opening to it. That's how this works out. This guy leaves because of a famine. They're going to greener pastures. They have these two sons. They have wives, but the husband dies. He's gone. Then the two sons die, and all you have now is these three women in a foreign country. Sounds like the beginning of a soap opera, right? Kind of is, okay? Now, what we're going to see, the rest of this story is about these two women, Naomi and Ruth. And like I said, Boaz kind of gets to come in as the Prince Charming in this story. You know that there's a group of Jewish people, even to this day, amongst the Orthodox sect, that won't accept the book of Ruth. And they cite one reason. The main character is a woman. What a sad thing. This whole story, God is working. We're going to see this is a beautiful picture of what God wants to do in this world. So here's what I want to ask us to do right now. Now, for the women, this will be a little easier. For the men, let's try, okay? I want you to try to pretend what it would be like to be these two women, okay? Just try to imagine. You've gone to a foreign country. You were living there hopefully hoping things would be better, but after they're there for a period of time, we're going to see about 10 years, the husband dies, the two sons die. Now you just have this group of women. Back in that culture and society, a man was the provider. A woman who didn't have a provider would have to often go beg. They'd have to take up jobs that other people wouldn't want. It was a very difficult thing to go through. That's how this story starts, with a very sad note. Now, we're going to see Naomi, whose name means pleasant, isn't a very pleasant woman, okay? So you can add to the story as well, the annoying mother-in-law, okay? Now, she has a good reason to be, but let's just see what happens there. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from that place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went up by the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. So what happens here is Naomi's basically saying, "Okay, I'm about ready to go in there. Thank you for escorting me. You need to go back home." And what's her main point in sending them home? She basically states it there at the end. She says, "Go back to your mother's house." Now, why doesn't she say father's house? That was the normal thing. Well, the idea is that if she goes to the father's house, she might remain there and be part of her father's household. But that's not what Naomi wants. In the next verse, she says that they might be able to find rest in the house of her husband. She wants them to go and remarry. She says, "Hey, you're still young. Go and remarry. Marry someone from your family, from your group over here, from the Moabites." If she's going to the land of Israel, things are going to be entirely different. She's going to be a foreigner in a strange land. This is going to be a very different thing. So Naomi says, "Go here and marry." Look at verse 10. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said, I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than it is for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." We get a little bit of Naomi's heart here. Naomi's going to be bitter throughout a lot of this story. And the reason why is because she's blaming God for everything that's taken place. The famine brought us to Moab, and here in Moab, my husband died. My two sons died. I have nothing. She's going to say here in just a minute, we're going to read. She says, I left full and I come back empty. That's how she feels, and she's blaming God for it. Now, we'll talk more about that in just a little while. So notice again, she wants them to go back to remarry. Look at verse 14. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth clung to her. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And where I will be buried, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you from me. Ruth has this command from her mother-in-law, go and do this. But just like any normal person, she doesn't listen to her mother-in-law. Why do that? Okay? She says, I'm going to come with you, and I'm going to stick with you. And notice what she's specifically saying here. Where you're lodging, I'm going to lodge. When you die, that's where I'm going to stay. That's where I'm going to die. Where you're buried, that's where I'm going to be buried. What's Ruth thinking about here? She's thinking about, I'm not going to go on and remarry. I'm not going to go on and live my life and have children and do all these different things. Her focus is, I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to help you because you're in need, Naomi. So basically what Ruth is saying here at this point, we got to recognize it, is she's saying, I'm not going to remarry again. Ruth is not looking for love. Catch that. She's not looking for love. What's she going to do instead? She's going to be faithful with what God had given her. Let's go ahead and keep reading and see what says next. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. So they show up in the city. Everyone's just thinking, well, Naomi's back. She's been gone for 10 years, perhaps longer. What's happened here? And she shows up and she's alone. Her husband's not there. She doesn't have any children. She just has this Moabitess with her coming back. And she says, don't call me Naomi. Remember, Naomi means pleasant. She says, instead, call me Mara. There's one other time that's been used in the Old Testament thus far, and that was back after Israel crossed the Red Sea. They head out into the wilderness. They come to a spring. They go to drink from it, and the water is bitter. And they name that place Mara. That's what she says, change my name to Mara. By the way, if your mother-in-law ever says, call me bitter, stay away for a little while, okay? Let's just recognize that right now as well. So, Naomi comes back. She's still not in a good mood. She's not ready to be home. Why? Because she believes she's going to live out the rest of her days alone as a widow. She's going to have to rely upon the kindness of others to take care of her. Now, remember I said, she says she feels empty coming back. She doesn't recognize that Ruth stuck with her. It didn't seem she seems to take much value in that. This foreign woman's come back with me. She hasn't ever really accepted it as some big thing. But that's the big thing God's going to use to change her life and make her name Naomi again. And again, I just want to point this out. God often takes the little things we don't notice, and God uses them to change our lives. As we're going to see throughout this story, God is going to use a woman who was a foreigner, who was an exile, who was ostracized from much of society, who a lot of people didn't even want to be around, and would use her to absolutely change Israel, change Bethlehem, and change the world. And God can do the same thing with the little things that we're able to do as well. And it all started with Ruth's faithfulness. So let's look at the next verse here. Verse 21, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. She's kind of resolved to that point. Verse 22. So Naomi returned and with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. We believe this would be between the months of March and April over there in Israel. So let's look now at chapter 2. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now we get this new character introduced. Verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. It was a law given in Israel at that time period that the farmers were supposed to go when they collected the grain or whatever it was. Whatever fell to the ground, they left. They didn't pick it up. It was for the poor. It was for the widows. It was for the orphans. It was for the aliens and the strangers. They were supposed to come pick it up. Farmers were also not supposed to cut the corners of their fields. The corners were always supposed to be left open for anyone who was in need to come and harvest from it. So Ruth's going to come and practice this. So she's come to Israel. What I want to point out is that she has accepted Israel's God. She's now accepting Israel's practices. Okay? If there's one thing we can say about Ruth throughout the whole story, is she's faithful. She's faithful to Naomi. She's faithful to whatever is commanded of her to do. And she's faithful to keeping God's law. We're going to see that as we go through this. Kind of the opposite, like I said before, of Samson we saw the last couple of weeks. So let's go ahead and keep reading. Verse 3. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. I like how the scriptures lay out. She happened to come. The Lord's orchestrating this. The Lord's bringing her just to the right field, okay? Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Now I want to point this out. Ruth shows up early in the morning to start grabbing stuff. She's a hard worker. We're going to see that as well. Boaz shows up, and what's the first thing we get out of Boaz's mouth? May the Lord be with you. Now, he's speaking to his servants, okay? He's not addressing a peer. He's not addressing someone above him. He's addressing his servants. But how he starts off the conversation is, may the Lord be with you. We looked at Gideon. We looked at Samson these last several weeks. None of these guys are starting their conversations this way. Boaz is something different. Boaz is one of these biblical characters that he recognizes who God is. He's submitted unto his will, and he is recognizing God in everything that takes place. If I can say this, Boaz is doing it right. It's so easy in Scripture to look, and I can be very critical of these different characters and say, well, boy, they're not doing it right. Well, I can do that in my own life quite easily. Boaz is one of these characters that, boy, he does it right. He really does it right. And how do those servants respond? May the Lord bless you. The servants love him as well because he's a good master. Verse 5. Then Boaz said to the servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? The servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. Notice, doesn't mention her name. All you got to know is she's that Moabite that came back. The whole city was stirred when they came back, remember? They've heard the story. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. So Boaz sees her, and Boaz is now going to go speak to her. Now, I want to just point this out too before we go any further. Boaz is going to approach Ruth. With Samson, every time he approached a woman, it's because she looked good to him. There's no mention anywhere in the book of Ruth or the Bible about how Ruth looked, whether she was an attractive woman or she was not. We know she's a younger woman. Boaz is a little bit older, we're going to find out. But nonetheless, he goes to speak to her, and I want you to notice what he draws out from her, why he speaks to her, okay? Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." I want to read this last line again because it's going to come out next week when we look through this. "Under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." So what's Boaz recognize? He says, Ruth, you stay here. Don't go to any other field. I'm going to make sure that you're protected, you're taken care of. You can drink of the water, the servant's draw. You don't have to draw it yourself. Feel free to do that. He's going to invite her to eat here in just a minute. We're going to see. He's being overly kind to her, but it's not because she has a pretty face. He's doing it because she honored Naomi. And in honoring Naomi, she's obeying the Lord and honoring the Lord. And Boaz is going to honor Ruth because she honored the Lord. If there's a word I would use to describe Boaz, honor would be the first word that comes to my mind. He's an honorable man, for sure. We read it earlier in verse 1. It says, "A kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth." That word, "a man of great wealth," can also be translated as a man of great valor, of mighty valor. That same word that was used when God spoke to Gideon for the first time, when he said, "Greetings, mighty warrior, the Lord is with you." That same Hebrew word is what's used here to describe Boaz. He's a man of honor, of valor, and a man of God as we go forth. Now, I want to point this out, and I know I talk a lot about the character of Boaz and Ruth. That's what this whole story is about. Almost 60 verses of the 84 verses that are in this book are dialogue, are people talking. It's a very character-driven story here, okay? If the characters weren't into this story, there wouldn't be a whole lot happening. But Boaz is a man, as I said, who's very honorable, but point this out. He honors those whom are due honor. He gives honor as well. We can look a lot of places in Scripture, and there's people who are worthy of honor, but there's few that give it back to those who have it, who deserve it. Let us make sure that we bestow honor upon those who deserve it. And when I say that, I don't mean just the big things. The president shows up in town and we honor him. Or, you know, the congressman shows up and we try our best to honor him as well. Or her, whatever it may be. No, I'm talking even in the small things. The person who holds the door open for us. The person who's willing to come over and help out. The person who's willing to lend an ear in a tough time. Whatever it may be. Let's make sure that we give honor in those situations to show appreciation. That's what the Lord would have us to do in those regards. Let's go ahead and keep reading, though, advance this story. "Then she said, 'I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.'" Ruth recognizes this constantly. She does not belong where she's at. She does not belong where she's at. She's an outcast. That's going to come up more a little bit later on next week when we look at this. Verse 14, "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left." So Boaz even invites her to the place where the servants would sit. And he gives her enough food that she's eaten more than she can. She's going to bring home a doggy bag back to Naomi, okay? It's what she's going to do. This would be a great honorable thing for this to take place. There would be some in Israel that a Moabitess, a woman, especially a foreign woman, invited to eat at the table with him, would have been like, "What is Boaz doing? Why on earth would he invite this person to come?" That's going to come up later on as well. Let's go ahead and keep reading. "When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out from some of the grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied, be at the meal. Her mother-in-law then said to her, 'Where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed.'" There's a lot there. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man whom I have worked today is Boaz. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. And again, Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He's one of our closest relatives. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, furthermore, he has said to me, you shall stay close by my servants until they have finished all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So this trend's going to continue as we go forward. Now, the beautiful thing about this story is this is God giving us another illustration, another picture of his ultimate plan. As we've been going through these stories of the scriptures, and we're going through this whole flannel graph series, what we've recognized is this. God had a plan at the very beginning, and it was ruined because of man's choice to sin. And all God's been doing since that point is preparing man for the coming of his son, where he's going to make things right again. He's been working this whole time for it. And the story of Ruth and Boaz is one of the greatest illustrations of the Old Testament. Because in the story, we have a story of a couple of people who are absolutely lost. One has belonging, has a nation to which they belong. Another one, the other woman, Ruth, has no nation to which she belongs. She chooses to leave it and go and join this other group. And who enters in? Boaz. And Boaz, as it says, he's our close relative. That word there is kinsman. And that word a couple times is used there. It would literally be kinsman redeemer. There was a law in Israel that God had laid out. He says, when I'm giving you this promised land, this family's going to get this portion, this family's going to get this portion, and it will be yours forever. And how God was going to make that work is he was going to make it that if a man had no sons or if a man had no descent to carry on that line of the family, a close relative, a kinsman redeemer, would have to, the closest relation, what they would do is they would marry that woman that maybe he left behind, and they would then basically receive the inheritance that belonged to that part of the family. Now, it doesn't mean that family went away. No, they did it in their name. Whatever child that kinsman redeemer would have with that woman would be in the name of the man who had died, that family's name. So that family name would continue on with whatever son was born there. And this would continue on and on and on for generations to come. God had a plan to redeem the land. That the land would belong to whom he desired it to. At the beginning, God had a plan. He created a perfect world. And he said, man, this is what I've created for you. Go, you take care of it, and you enjoy my creation. That was lost. But God sent a kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, to say, I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to give you what I originally said I was going to give you so that you can enjoy it for all of eternity. See, in this story, Naomi can easily represent the nation of Israel. Ruth represents us, the Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And Boaz represents Christ. In this story, a beautiful love story, we get to see God's giving yet another glimpse of what he's going to be doing in the future. We're going to be going to communion here in just a little bit. And remember the purpose of communion. Christ made one simple thing when he gave the ordinance of communion to his disciples that night before he was betrayed, before he went to the cross. He said, do this in remembrance of me. As we come to communion, let us remember well what God has done for us through his Son by shedding his blood and giving his body upon that cross. Let us remember that. Next week, we will cover, Lord willing, chapters 3 and 4, and we will enjoy summing up this book and seeing the full picture played out. I wanted to cover all of it in one Sunday, but with communion, it's just not possible. So we're going to focus on communion here in closing, and let's finish with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for the great picture you've laid out here in this book. Lord, we can look at this story. And Lord, in my mind, it's not nearly as exciting as some of these other stories we covered. But Lord, this story is one of absolute beauty. It's one you engineered. And Lord, the greatest love story in Scripture isn't Ruth and Boaz. It's you and what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that we might recognize a couple facts today. That you love us. You loved us enough to die for us. And Lord, that your desires for us are good. Lord, you desire to provide and take care of us just as Boaz was going to take care of Ruth and Naomi. Lord, I pray that as we partake of communion today, we might honor you. We might take time to reflect upon what you've done and examine our own lives. And that, Lord, we also might go out this week with a focus like Boaz, a focus that recognizing who you are, what you've done for us, and giving you glory in absolutely everything that's taking place. Lord, we honor you now because, Lord, you're the one who's worthy of all honor and all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.